When you get there, say amen.
Exodus chapter 2.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Exodus chapter number 2. And I'm going to begin reading, actually, in chapter number 1 and verse number 8 to give us a little clue of the context of the scripture that we'll be reading. But the Bible says this: Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they falleth out any war, that they join us, join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and get thee up out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built Pharaoh treasure cities, Phithom and Ramses, and but they were more afflicted. But the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in manner of service in all the field, and their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, to which the name of one was Sifra and the name of Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done you this thing, and saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And listen closely. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born he shall cast into the river, and every daughter he shall save alive. And there went a man out of the house of Levi, and took a wife of a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the figs by flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call thee to a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Amen. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for everything you've done in the service thus far. And Lord, as I preach, God, I pray that you would just give me power and love and a sound mind. And Lord, just for these few short moments as I try and relay this message, Lord, to the folks that you brought here this morning, I pray, God, that you'd speak to hearts in a special way and do a work that only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the help of the Lord this morning, for just a few moments, I promise I'm not going to keep you very long. I realize what time it is, but I'd like to share this thought with you. A faith that floats. A faith that floats. What we find in the second chapter of the book of Exodus is perhaps one of the greatest displays of faith throughout the entire Bible. And it's not necessarily faith on the part of Moses. It's not necessarily faith on the part of Aaron. It's not necessarily faith on the part of Joshua or any mighty man of war of the camp of Israel that we find throughout the rest of the Pentateuch and the Old Testament. But rather, this is the faith of a single woman that we find. Her name is Jochebed, if you study a little bit further in the Bible, and she is the mother of Moses. And the faith that she displays in Exodus chapter number 2 is a faith that would make this preacher marvel. I've seen God do things. There have been times I've had to trust God for things much bigger than myself, and I've seen God answer prayers and do great things. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, what I see is a hero of faith. I see a faith that is worth putting on display. Amen. The first thing that I'd like for you to notice by way of introduction is the faith's persecution. Throughout this entire first chapter, what we find is that the Pharaoh, he's worried about the work of God. And he says the more that the people were afflicted, the more that they grew. So he sends out a decree, Brother John. He said, take all the men, children, take all the boys. And he said, I want them slain. He said, I want them dead. He said, I don't want to see not a one of them grow to be an adult. And the Egyptian ladies, they go, and the midwives, he said, they're strong women, they're faithful women. They've already birthed these children. They're taking care of them. There's nothing we could do about them. So Pharaoh cranks up the heat a little bit, and he goes and he makes it a hands-on approach. And I want us to realize that what we're seeing in this passage of Scripture is a vile and wicked and evil thing that this man is doing. I believe that they are literally breaking into the homes of these people. They're stealing these infant children. They're carrying them to the Nile River in Egypt, and they're throwing them in there. And if you know anything about the Nile River, you'll know that that's one of those concentrated places in this world for a habitat for crocodiles and for mosquito and for ravenous predators and fish and things of that nature. This is a dangerous place, and surely an infant put into that river could not survive. And as long as people have been preaching the Word of God, and as long as people have been standing up for what's right, the devil has done everything that he can to try and persecute that faith. I was reading last night from a preacher, John Phillips. He said, God delights to do His work in difficulties when they're the greatest, for it is a far better backdrop for the glory of God's power. Just in my short time in the ministry, I've only been preaching 4 years now. I'm still wet behind the ears, so to say, but I can tell you this. You better believe that when the devil gets in a church and he starts trying to root up families and he starts trying to put things in people's minds and he starts trying to sow discord and it feels like everything is crumbling around you, that's the time when you need to stay the strongest, because that's when God is getting ready to do something. That's when God is getting ready to open up the windows of heaven and pour His blessings out. And faith will always be persecution. Wherever you find great faith, you'll find great persecution. Amen. And not only in this passage of Scripture do we see faith's persecution, but we see faith's perception. In verse number 2, the Bible says this, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And I didn't think a whole lot, honestly, when I was studying that passage of Scripture, and still I started to dive a little bit deeper and look into the Scriptures, and it's interesting that they record this detailed account and how the woman finds that it is a goodly child. What he's trying to say, what God was saying, is that there was something about this baby, there was something about this man who would grow up to be Moses that set him apart from these other babies. There was something that set him apart from these other children. And on the grand scheme of things, I want you to picture the context of what we have here. In the midst of Egypt, in the perhaps one of the greatest and mightiest empires that this world has ever seen, you have Pharaoh on his throne, and he has legions, and he commands millions at his beck and call. And here you have this slave child, this Hebrew, born on the banks of the Nile River in probably a thatched hut where the slaves would live, and this baby's born, and they're just killing babies by the dozens, and there doesn't seem to be a whole lot going on with the Israeli people, but God sees something special in that child. I'm glad that God, amen, a lot of times He's willing to work in an obscure situation so we can't receive the glory for ourselves, amen. Where the world might see somebody and turn their back on them and turn their nose up at them and give up on them, God sees something precious. God sees something wonderful. God sees something incredible. God sees that potential. And so faith is always going to give us a different perception. We walk carnally, we walk after the flesh. We walk and we depend on our own reasoning and we lean on our own understanding. We're never going to see and perceive and understand things the way that God wants us to see. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You walk by faith and you decide to walk with the Lord and you decide to try and walk as a spiritually minded person, God is going to change the way you see everything. It's going to change your perception. Amen? And not only do we see faith's persecution, we see faith's perception, we see faith's preparation. Now, I love to study the Bible, I love to study theology, I went to school for theology, but I will say this, there are some things where I think people are really reaching to get something out of the Bible, okay? One of those things is numerology. I believe in numerology. I believe that God patterns and shows pictures throughout the Scriptures using numerology, okay? But I don't necessarily believe that it's the key to all prophetic understanding. But I will tell you something. You perk your ears up and you pay attention when you find threes in the Bible, okay? When you find groups of three, when you find the number three. See, that's the number that God uses oftentimes to describe the fullness of divinity and completeness. That in that number, in itself, that is complete. The Bible says that in Christ, the Godhead dwelleth fully. In 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And from John's account in chapter number 1 of his gospel, we know that when he speaks of the Word, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I find it interesting that in this account of Jochebed and her baby, this boy, that she hid him 3 months. And just by way of what God has spoken to my heart through when I was praying about what to give you, God was kind of telling me, he's kind of saying to me, she kept him just as long as she needed to keep him. Amen. It was all part of God's plan. We see the preparation of faith. And not only did she keep him those 3 months, she kept him just as long as God wanted her to keep him. But there was some more preparation involved. She made an ark for him. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and with the child there, put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now this is not a pretty picture, okay? This is not the nice pastel painting that we see in the flashcards that we show the kids down there downstairs at Sunday school. This is a little bit different than that. She builds this ark to put this baby in, and she's trying to build it to float. I want you to put yourself in her shoes. Mother's in here this morning. I want you to put yourself in her shoes. She's building this basket to lay her infant child in and put him in the Nile River. And she takes those bulrushes, and I can see Brother Tommy, and she's there, and she's bending them, and she's weaving them, and she's working them, and she's taking her time with it, because this isn't just any ordinary basket. This isn't going to be carrying grapefruit. This is going to be carrying her child. And the Bible says that she took slime. Slime. See, a lot of times, a preparation of faith in our life, when God begins to do things in our life, when God calls us to do things, it isn't always going to be pretty, amen? You hear people, they use that description, they said, it's got to get worse before it gets better. You got to tear down and root out and uproot and destroy before you can build anything. And she takes this slime and she puts it on the outside of this ark, okay? Listen to me, this slime is what they used to make bricks. This slime is what they used to build houses. This slime is what they used to harden things. But that slime alone, without that pitch, it could not hold water to put that child in that ark. So when she puts this slime on that ark, I can imagine, Miss Aparicio, that she's praying for that child as she lays that slime in there. And that slime, what it'll do is it'll harden and it'll fasten and it'll create a barrier and it'll protect from the dangers that the Nile River and everything that comes with it, how that's going to try and infiltrate that ark and get that child, it's going to protect it from it. Amen? Sometimes there's times in our life when we're prepared to do something by the grace of God that it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be a downright ugly dogfight. But God uses it to better us. God uses it to make our hearts ready and fashioned to be fixed on Him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, perisheth, though it be tried with fire, and might be found unto the praise and honor of the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You might be in here and you might be struggling with the greatest battle that you've ever had to fight, and I don't know you from Adam. I don't know half the people in here this morning, but I can tell you this. You keep on keeping on for God. You keep on doing something for the Lord, and God will use that to fashion you, and God will He'll continue to put that on, and He'll begin to fix you. We're in the potter's hands, amen? And He pulls out those impurities, and as gold is purified, just as Peter gives the illustration in the first chapter of his general epistle, we find that many a times that he would have to turn up the heat, they would boil that gold, and they would pull that dross off. They were taking out the imperfections, amen? There's going to be times and trials and tribulations in which we question God and we say, God, why am I going through this? God, why is this happening to me? And I'm here to tell you this morning, God will not break a man unless it is to better a man. God doesn't do things in your life just because or just to bully you. Everything that happens, happens for a reason. And we'll study that a little bit further in the Scripture as well. In the first place, this is the second place in the Bible you see an ark. If you go over into Genesis chapter number 6, you also see another ark. A man by faith built this ark to save his family from the flood and the judgment of God. And his name was Noah. And if you study that ark is a picture of salvation. And that ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ark is a picture of deliverance from the judgment of God. And what you come to find is that he spent 125 years building that ark. And he laid that ark with what was called pitch. The same stuff that we find right here in Exodus chapter number 2. He lays the inside and the outside of that ark with pitch. You know why? Because that pitch worked as a sealant. That pitch worked as a hedge of protection so that the water wouldn't get through that ark. And I hope some of you get where I'm going with this. But that pitch on that ark was a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm glad this morning that I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I know that it's not up to me to keep my salvation, because if you're saved by the power of God, you're kept by the power of God. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13 says, after that you believed, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. And I can see Jochebed and the preparation of her faith as she sits in that hut and she looks over to her right-hand side and she sees that baby boy and he's asleep and his eyes are closed. And she sits there with that ark on her lap and she's got that bowl of pitch and she's trying to keep it warm so she can put it all on the inside of that ark. She's trying to coat that thing with something that pictures the Holy Spirit of God, something that's going to protect that baby. My friend, if you were in here this morning and you have a mama that was praying for you, a mama who was praying a hedge of protection around you when maybe you were away from God, maybe you were unsaved and unholy, maybe you were backslidden, you were living a wicked lifestyle just like I was, and you had someone back home and they were praying, God, protect him. God, put a hedge of protection around him. God, take not your Holy Spirit from him. God, make yourself real in their life. It's all involved in the preparation of faith. She lays that pitch inside and outside of that ark. Amen. She's saturating him. She's covering him. She's begging God to protect him. The preparation of faith, we see not only faith's preparation, but faith's partner. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done unto him. She was a team player. Amen. I'm glad that in this thing called faith, in this life, in which we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, we're not alone.
Amen.
That's why it's so important to come to church.
Amen.
That's why it's so important to have a church family, to have a local church. The Bible says in the 27th Proverb, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. I'm glad for the people of Crossroads Baptist Church. I'm glad for my friends and family back home in West Virginia that are saved. That every night, just about every night, somebody will text me and encourage me or strengthen me and help me. I was talking about Miss Aparicio just a minute ago before the church started. I told my mother, I said, she's an encourager. Amen. There's hardly ever a time that I don't run into her and she doesn't say a word of encouragement or use something to try and lift me up. And it always seems like it's when I need it the most. Amen. Paul, as he was giving his salutations in the book of 1 Corinthians, he mentions all the people that he loves and all the people that he had helped him. And he said, I would that I would stay with you through the winter. He said, that you may bring me on my journey. Amen. You don't have to walk this walk of faith alone. You have the church. Amen. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ that are here, that love you, that want to help you, that want to see you grow, that want to see you prosper, that want to see you do something great for the glory of God. I'm glad for faith's partners. That sister of Moses, Miriam, she stands back. And I'm sure, Miss Lillian, she's sitting back in those weeds and she's looking at that ark as it sits on the bank of that Nile River. And she watches one of those crocodiles come up and traipse through that mud and dip down into that water. And she's praying, God, watch over that baby. God, watch over that boy. God, take care of him. And I'm sure there's times There's times faith is going to make you look flat out crazy, friend. There's times that Miriam was sitting up on that knoll and she was looking down at that ark and she was thinking, I'm going to run down and get it. I can't just let it sit there. I can't do this. Mom was crazy for doing this. I don't know what she was thinking. But God sends us the people that we need, amen, at just the time we need them to help us through this thing called faith. We see faith's providence, amen. The Bible says in verse 5, and I want you to look at how this all played out. And it's not a coincidence that this happened the way that it happened. It's the sovereign hand of God. Faith's providence. And when the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down, amen, and said, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Amen. That was Moses' first sermon. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And said to the sister of Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the children for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's mother said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. The devil tried to do everything that he could to stop the birth of Moses, to stop the life of Moses. And here we find that now the devil's people are footing the bill for the work of God. Amen. He said, not only is she going to have you nurse it, she's going to have you pay for it. And I can see Jochebed as she sits there and she comes out of that thatched hut and she comes out into the sunlight and her eyes are swollen and they're bloodshot from being in there on her belly praying all day long. And she goes and she looks off in the distance and she sees that young girl and she says to herself, that looks like Miriam. That looks like Miriam. And Miriam is running to her just as fast as she can. This is just the way that I see it in my mind. She's running to her just as fast as she can. And Jochebed, she stands there as her heart starts to beat out of her chest, and Miriam gets up to her and she's breathing and she puts her hands down on her knees and she's got her head down, and Jochebed's thinking, oh my Lord, oh my God, this alligator's eating my baby. The mosquitoes, they got into the ark. The pitch, it broke through. The clay, the slime, it broke through. The thatching, it came undone. What is it? And Miriam looks up and she can see the grin on her face and she said, I need a handmaid. She said, Pharaoh's daughter, she's looking for one to feed this baby, and I told her I know just the woman, amen. And she said, it's a paid position. Hallelujah to God. There's many a times that we step out on faith by God and we do things and people think, man, you're crazy. And people think, what in the world are you doing trying to obey God and try to live for God? God's not going to bless anything that you're doing. And then by the time it's all said and done, by the time things wrap up, we look back on them and we say, wow, that's what God was up to. Wow, God was moving the whole time behind the scenes. I'm glad for the great and mighty providence of God in our lives. We've seen not only faith's persecution, its perception, its partner, its providence. We see its perfection. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. God's not a respecter of persons, and we shouldn't be either, okay? Yeah. Treat everybody the same. Ground's all level at the cross. But understand this, Moses was God's man. God used Moses. On the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on that mountain, it was Moses and Elijah that appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ when He transfigured in His glory before them. And it changed those men forever. It shook this earth for the Gospel of Jesus Christ, what took place on that mountain that day. And God's perfect plan was brought to fruition all because one woman, one mother, one sister, one daughter was willing to be obedient to God. Mm-hmm. And you might be in here this morning and you may have been saved longer than I've been alive. You might have been saved. You might be so much closer to God than I am. And if you are, hallelujah to God for that. Amen. But I will say this. I don't know where you stand this morning. You might be making the ark. You might be staying up late night still putting that pitch on that ark. She was in that tent. I'm sure she was criticized from Amram, Moses' father. I'm sure he said, that baby's going to die. There's nothing you can do about it. You're a fool for trying to do this. And she told Miriam, and Miriam's heart sank, and she really didn't want to be a part of what was going on, but she was. She just obeyed God. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you're worried sick of how God's going to bring this great plan to fruition in your life and what He's going to do. And sometimes it just doesn't seem like there's any light at the end of the tunnel. I promise you, God's got a plan. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28, all things work for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I'm not sure how your heart is this morning. I'm not sure where your heart is, but I do know one thing. I want a faith that when the water gets high, amen, and when the storms start raging, I want one that's going to float. Just like that ark, I want one that's going to rise. I want a faith that floats. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. I wonder if there'd be somebody in here this morning. I say, preacher, some part of that message was speaking to me this morning. People are already coming to the altar. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I say, preacher, some part of that message was for me this morning. God bless those hands. I say, preacher, it seems like I just don't understand what God is doing in my life. I can't understand these things that are happening. You're not supposed to understand them. You're supposed to take them by faith. There might be somebody in here lost and you're on your way to hell and you pillow your head each and every single night and you're not sure whether if you were to die you would be separated from God or whether you'd spend eternity in heaven with Him. The Bible says, it talks of that faith and it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You might be in here this morning and say, preacher, if I'm being honest, there's nobody looking around but me, if I'm being honest, I just don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. If that's you, will you slip up your hand? Nobody looking at me. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to single you out. I'm just asking. Say, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved, preacher. I don't want to die and go to hell. If that's you, would you raise your hand? With every head bowed and every eye closed, there might be some Christians in here this morning that want to come up and get on an old-fashioned altar and say, God, help me to have a faith that floats. God, help me to have a faith that when the devil starts to beat on the door and when the devil starts to attack and when the devil starts to try and frustrate my plans and everything I've planned to do for the glory of God, I want a faith that will rise above it. I wonder how many Christians say, raise your hand and say, that's me. I want that kind of faith. God, bless those hands. I invite you this morning to come to the altar. If you're in here this morning and you're not saved and you raised your hand and you said you're not saved, you can come up to this altar this morning. We'll take a Bible. We'll show you how you can be saved by the grace of God. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. If that's you in here this morning and you raise your hand about being saved, would you look at me? Just you, would you look up here at me? Would you come to the altar this morning? Don't worry about what the person next to you thinks. Don't worry about what people are going to think. It's just you and God. If you'll come to the altar this morning, I'll send someone with a Bible. They can take it. They can show you how you can be saved by the grace of God. Would you have the courage to step out of that pew this morning and come up to this altar? Don't let the devil put pride in your heart. Don't let him put fear in your heart. Would you just slip out of your seat? Be the greatest decision you could ever make this morning. God's still dealing with people. God's still dealing with people. People still coming to the altar. Don't pass up an opportunity to get a hold of God. Folks, all I can tell you is that it's real.